Now, if I get things out of order, you all just correct me, but I think it's... I've got to pray the Lord would bless us this morning as we look into His Word for a little while, and thankful for the opportunity to be here. I was trying to think of the last time that I was here at the Sharon Church, and it has been a long time ago. And when I started thinking about that, though, I thought about the first time that I was ever here, which would have been probably maybe 1989, somewhere in there, and Elder Payne. Did any of y'all know Elder Payne? I'll tell this little story if you'll let me. Am I talking loud enough? Okay. I was outside waiting to come in, and Brother Payne, he didn't know me, but he'd made a special trip over here. And I don't know where he was going to church that time, but he made a special trip. He told me he made a special trip to come hear the young preacher, which of course scared me to death. And here was this old brother that had been preaching so long, and he handed me a little booklet, and it was a little white booklet. The name of it was The Holy Spirit, and it was by Elder E.D. McCutcheon, I believe, an old Primitive Baptist elder from the World War II era. Brother Payne said, "I don't know if you believe in helps." Well, I'd never heard that term. And he said, "But I'm going to give you this." And I said, "Brother Payne, I need all the help I can get." And I still do need all the help I can get. So you all, I will appreciate your prayers this morning. I've been studying and thinking some this past week, and the little letter that Paul wrote to Titus, so the book of Titus is where I'm going, if you like to follow along in your Bibles with me. And Titus was a special character to Paul. He refers to him in the first part of chapter 1 as Titus, mine own son, after the common faith. Now, we know that Paul did not have any children. I've heard people say, well, he was married. You can't prove that by Scripture. You can speculate, but it doesn't matter whether he was or not. He wasn't talking about natural affiliation or natural sonship. He was talking about, just like he said to Timothy one time, I've begotten thee through the gospel. In other words, he was talking about bringing him into the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, not from an eternal salvation standpoint, but from an experiential standpoint, from experiencing, understanding the faith and understanding what the Lord Jesus Christ had done and how that God had promised to send him into this world to die for the sins of his people. And so when he speaks of Titus this way, mine own son, he says after the common faith. In other words, the faith which we hold in common with each other. It's not common as in commonplace, but it's common in that we know and believe the same things. Just as surely as a people who will call themselves by a certain name, there is an aspect of the faith that they practice which is common to them. I believe that in all of God's little children who try within the bounds of the knowledge that they have of doctrine or of the truth of the Lord's finished work, whatever that case may be, that there is a commonality of the faith that they share, and that's what makes it easy for us to come together. You know, it would be hard for a people to come and everyone's got a different opinion of how things ought to be. Now, we're all individuals and we all have our own mindsets as to how, you know, what we can understand. And people used to say, well, I just don't understand the Bible like you, Dennis. Well, I don't understand all of it either. I'm thankful. I'm always wanting to learn more. But I said, the Lord does not expect us to be little robots, that we all are exactly on the same level. We think differently. Our minds approach things differently. But there is that common aspect that we believe that the Lord, what the Lord has done for us, and we're able to just say, thank you, Lord, for those things. And that's the common faith that Brother Paul is talking about. But he left Titus in this the island of Crete, and he tells us what he left him for. And I'm just going to begin reading chapter 1. You all bear with me. I do skip around in Scripture quite a bit, but hopefully we can bring it all together in our understanding. In Titus chapter 1, verse 1, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began, but hath in due times manifested his word through preaching, which is committed unto me according to the commandment of God our Savior. Then he says to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from the Father, from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. Now, all of that was the salutation. You know, I don't guess they teach in school anymore how to have the proper parts of a letter, because most people don't write letters anymore. But, you know, I remember being taught that, first of all, you had the salutation, and that, you know, you started out a letter with that, and then you were supposedly going to say what you were going to say, and then you wrote certain things about saying those things, and then you had a closing to that. And Paul follows that example in every letter that he writes. He is writing letters. And I'm thankful for that, aren't you? I'm thankful that the Lord, by the Holy Spirit, not only inspired Paul and others to write what they wrote, I'm thankful for this Bible that has been preserved for us, so that God's Word is given to us. And while we might say, well, I just can't understand much of it, He doesn't expect us to understand every bit of it, and we don't need to understand every bit of it at any particular time. I know that I have been amazed sometimes, as long as I've been trying to preach and as long as I've been trying to study God's Word, that I come across a passage of Scripture and it's as though I've never seen it before. And it brings out something completely new that I may have heard somebody else try to expand on it before. But when the Lord knows what I need right then. And that's the beauty of God's Word to us, brothers and sisters. It's a living thing. Now, not as some folks try to make it, that you have to understand this in order to be saved to eternal salvation. But it is a living thing in that it speaks to our hearts when we need what we need, if we attend to it. Now, if we don't ever pick it up and read it, it doesn't have much to say to us. But if we do, then it has much to say to it and to us, and we can understand as Paul is writing these things. So he's opened this letter to Titus. He speaks in terms of endearment to him about how that he thinks so highly of him, and he thinks highly enough of him that he says in verse 5, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Now, I've never been in that exact part of the country, but I understand Crete is a little island, sort of midpoint between Greece and Italy, somewhere in that general area, anyhow, in the Mediterranean. And so we know that Paul's journeys through that time, both what are referred to as his missionary journeys, that he went to all of those parts, and he says, I left thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. And then he goes on, I'm not going to go through these qualifications that he lays down. Quite frankly, brothers and sisters, they've been misinterpreted many times by well-meaning, I think, people. But that's not my point of this, what I'm trying to bring to you. But he's telling Titus, here's why I've left you here. We can read into this that not only was he to ordain elders, but that implies that there were churches being organized, there were bodies of people being organized, and these elders were then going to be ordained to serve those bodies of people. How many there were, I don't know. And it may be this, and I want to try to encourage you. I understand how it could be very discouraging sometimes when there are so few. But I want to tell you something. The Lord's Spirit is not hindered by many or few. He can speak to us. He can speak to our hearts. He can bring someone to bring a message that will cause our hearts to be encouraged. And numbers don't mean a thing. And I don't personally know of any preachers that wouldn't come unless there's a certain amount of people here. I hope there aren't any. If there are, I don't even want to know about them, because that's not the way that a man ought to be. I have been blessed just as, and maybe more richly, by preaching to a very small congregation as I have, and I've never preached to a huge congregation, but 100 people or so, but sometimes that gets a little intimidating, to tell you the truth. There's a sweetness about it. And we don't want to remain small, I understand that. I'm rambling a little bit, but I want to encourage you that when you see, for instance, that Paul in the early New Testament age was leaving this man Titus in this little island country. He was organizing little bodies of people. They were no doubt meeting in homes. I doubt very seriously they had a building that they could meet in. They were meeting in homes. There couldn't have been too many. And you know, they didn't have great lavish homes, I'm sure. So I'm just trying to encourage you that the model that the Lord has set for His church is not necessarily in greatness of numbers, but in fact of hearts that desire to worship the Lord and be together and come together in that way. All right, so I want to spend just a minute talking about, I'm going to begin at verse 10 because it's a little bit comical, just to tell you the truth, and I mean that respectfully. When Brother Paul starts talking about the Cretans, those Cretans he's talking about. And listen to this language. He says, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision." He's talking about his own brethren, the Jews, by the way, when he says they of the circumcision, those same ones that followed him all over the country. Can you imagine that? Why in the world? You know, Paul wasn't in their places raising trouble. He was going out among a new people, among the Gentiles. And here, these men were so jealous of what they knew was happening, and that was that the Lord was expanding the borders of His tents, so to speak. I'll give you that as an obscure reference back to the days of Noah, when he blessed Shem and Ham and Japheth, and he said to Shem that thou shalt expand the borders of thy tent that Japheth may come in. He was talking about what we understand to be the Jews and the Gentiles. And so it was promised all the way back there that the Gentiles would be brought in to not under the law service. They never were. There were some proselytes. But in the fullness of it, the Gentiles were going to be brought in under the New Testament age after that Jesus Christ had come and performed the work that had been promised before the world began. In fact, in verse 2, I'll read it again, "In hope of eternal life, which God cannot lie, promised before the world began." The promise had been made that the Gentiles would come in. The Old Testament spake about the Gentiles coming in. These Jews that were following him along, and I'm not preaching against the Jews, I'm just talking about these men who were jealous that God was taking something that they'd held close to their chest, and it's mine, and you can't have it. Now it was expanding. It was, you know, the Sanhedrin one. There's an account, and I don't remember where it is. It said talking about the New Testament, and was talking about the apostles and the disciples there in Jerusalem. It says these men are turning the world upside down, and they didn't like it. They didn't want their world turned upside down. And you know, we're the same way, by the way. I don't like my world turned upside down, do you? I like order. But anyhow, he says this in verse 11, "Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies." That's pretty harsh, isn't it? Pretty harsh. But he's telling the truth. And he said, this witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply. Listen, he wasn't talking about what us good old primitive Baptists called dead alien sinners. He wasn't talking about those who had not been born of the Spirit of God. He was talking about those who had been born of the Spirit of God and had not yet been converted to the truth. I hope that we understand there is can be a vast difference between regeneration, being born of the Spirit of God, and being converted to the truth where we have a heart's desire to serve God. I'm not going to go through that, but I can state my own case. And I have no idea when I was born again, but I know exactly when I was converted because the Lord made it so strong in my life that where once before I was completely opposite to that, now my heart's desire was to go forward in service to Him in the best way I could. So Brother Paul was given hope that these men who he calls liars, evil beasts, and slow bellies. That's terrible. But he says, listen, work with them, rebuke them sharply, that they may be sound in the faith. There's always hope, brothers and sisters. There's always hope. There's always that one. You know, there is a tendency among God's people sometimes to look at someone, maybe in the community, and I have no idea about this community, so I can't be talking about you all, but maybe someone in the community and to say, well, you know, there's just no hope. They're never going to be converted. They're never going to be. And God is able to take the lowest sinner and make them of a high caliber in sound doctrine and in service. I'm standing right in front of you. I know He is. So let us always trust in the Lord. Now I'm going to skip through here, and I hope I can show you that Paul is writing. He's writing a letter of exhortation. He's writing a letter of encouragement. He's giving instruction to Titus on how to teach and how to organize, how to bring people together, how to teach them how to come from the place where they as Gentiles who were sometimes operated as brute beasts. You know that we sometimes think about things being highly refined, but they weren't highly refined, especially there. He's already said they weren't. So they had to come from that place of not knowing anything, not having really a desire to follow after the things of the Lord, to be brought to the place where they could see and understand these things that were given to them. And so that's what he's doing with Titus. And he comes down to chapter 2 and he says, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. And what he's saying is teach them. Teach them. Don't expect that they're going to know. When I was a child or growing up as a young man, my dad spoke against this, but it was a common custom that if someone who hadn't been in church came into the church, and they had a gift just to speak well, they'd put them up, you know, they'd put them fully into some part in the church, and they didn't know, and it was detrimental to them. They needed to be brought up surely, just as surely. I've used this analogy before about bringing people along like we ought to, and I've used the example between being born again and being taught and being converted to a baby being born. A baby's born. It has all the functionality of a human being, but it has to be cared for. And it has to be taken. It has to be taught. And when the time comes, when it can absorb knowledge, it has to be brought along step by step. And sometimes we forget that, and Paul was exhorting Timothy, or Titus rather, to not forget that there were certain things he was to teach, and he gave categories to the aged women, he said, the aged men, the aged women. I'm not going to go through each one of those lists because I want to get to another part of this scripture, to the young women, to the young men, and so forth. But he comes to the end of that to Titus, and he says in verse 7 of chapter 2, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he which is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. He's telling Titus, you as a servant of the Lord God need to maintain a certain, I'm going to use a word they used to use in school. I was telling somebody the other day, I didn't get high marks in this, decorum. I'm sorry to say I didn't get high marks in decorum. I wanted to talk all the time, I guess. I can't remember all of it, but anyhow, Mama used to work with me pretty hard about improving my decorum, but I don't know if it ever got any better or not. But what he's telling Titus is you need to walk before these people as one who does not let himself slip, as one who maintains this high order of service toward God in these things, speaking soundly, teaching sound doctrine, showing a good pattern to these people of how they ought to walk. I want to stop again and remind us, and I know you believe this, Paul is not telling Titus, here's how you need to make sure these people gain eternal life. He's telling Titus, teach these people that you have eternal life, and because you have eternal life, God has put the desire in you to walk in a certain way after Him, and you need to teach them how that they can walk in that way and maintain themselves in such a way that they have nothing to be ashamed of. And that's still an important message for the Lord's people, that we walk before our neighbors, that we've walked before, if we have children, if we have brothers or sisters, or even before each one in the church, that we maintain ourselves in such a way that that we would hold forth this pattern that God had, to show that God has changed our lives. Now, I want to spend the rest of my time on the next few verses, starting at verse 11, because it seems like He's just starting at verse 11, and it's a new thought, but it's not a new thought. The very first word in verse 11 is for, and that word in Scripture means a reason or because of. And so he says for. He's told him how to do all these things, how to encourage, how to exhort, how to teach, how to bring along. And he says for, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. Now, the all here, and I don't need to try to explain this. You understand this. I stop in the middle of sentences. I know that's not good, but that's the way my mind works. I had a man trying to convince me that all means all in Scripture. I said, it absolutely does. But I said, give me any example you want to. Let me give you one. You say something that should be commonly known, and you say, everybody knows that. I said, who are you talking about? Well, I'm talking about the ones that know it. That's exactly right. Everybody that knows it, knows it. That doesn't mean everybody in the whole world knows it. This all here is not talking about every single human being that's ever lived. And Paul is not even talking about eternal regeneration, being born. He's not talking about that here. He says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation, deliverance. Deliverance. Brothers and sisters, deliverance to the child of God is to be brought from nature's darkness, walking in the old ways of wanting the things of this old world and wanting them more than anything else to God. Now changing our viewpoint and changing it forward to where we want the things of God. And that's deliverance from this old worldly lust. And he's going to say that here where he says, for the grace of God that brings salvation and appeared to all men. The salvation is that deliverance, and the appearance is to those that have been delivered. teaching us. There's the qualifying phrase to the all people. Teaching us. Now he's brought this thing into a circle of inclusion. Teaching us. Who's the us? Us who have been delivered to that knowledge of salvation. And he says, for the grace of God brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. He's not talking about, Titus, you have the ultimate responsibility now to bring these people from a state of being heathens into a state of being God-fearing people. What he's saying is God has done that work first. God does the work first. Then he's given Titus those things that he can bring along to put a refinement to what God has already placed in the heart. Brothers and sisters, when the Spirit of God borns again, one that God has chosen in Christ Jesus before the foundation of the world, and brings that person out of being spiritually dead to the things of God, having no desire for God whatsoever, to a spiritually alive state, it's, again, I'll use the concept of that newborn baby. They're a fully functioning new creature. You know, Paul says, talks about being a new creature. He's talking about that inner man that is born again of the Spirit of God in us. They're fully functioning. But what Paul is saying here is that God's done that work. And he now is teaching us. He's putting a desire to walk better and to speak better and to leave off old patterns and old habits. And now the work of the gospel minister, Titus, or whomever that God calls into the gospel ministry, brothers and sisters, is to do that work of refinement. It is to exhort unto good works. It is to encourage to walk in the way that the Spirit of God is leading us to walk. It's not to make children of God, but it is to bring newborn children of God, if that be the opportunity that's put in front of the man, to the place where we can teach and bring along and exhort to those who before, as Brother Peter said that to a people, he said, you still need that sincere milk of the Word. And I'll tell you, I need that sincere milk of the Word from time to time myself. But he said, you need to become as those who are able to take strong meat. And brothers and sisters, that's what the Lord's people need, is to be able to take the strong meat of God's Word and to see that it is, you know, I love milk. And maybe you can live on milk, but you're not getting everything you need from milk. You need some kind of a stronger nutrient to strengthen you. And God's Word is full of nutrition. It's full of nutrition of every variety. It's not just one kind. But he says, the grace of God that brings salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should. He doesn't say we will, or even we can, which both are true, hopefully. But he says we should. And that implies an obligation to serve and honor the God that has brought that salvation to us, that has delivered us from nature's darkness, a world of not understanding anything about the things of God, and being brought out into the light of the love of God and the manifestation of that light in our hearts, and how that He stirs us up then to approach unto Him for the needs that we have in our lives. And then I'm going to finish this up. Verse 13, he said, let me go back up to 12 again. Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously and godly in this present world. He's not talking about going to heaven here. He's talking about everyday life here in this world. Looking. Here's the hope. Here's why that we can live this way. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now, brothers and sisters, there is a hope in every born-again child of God, whether they understand it or not. The hope that is within us is based upon the hope of the resurrection. That is the hope. That is the foundational hope of every child of God, whether they understand that or not. That's the hope God, they didn't have to come up with it on their own. God puts it in us, that hope of the resurrection. And he says to the Colossian letter, he tells them, he gives them a reason of why they had that hope. He said, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now Paul here is saying, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. But my hope is this, that every time that I seek the Lord, He will appear unto me. I'm not talking about a visual appearance now. I'm talking about the bringing to the knowledge in my heart that He has answered my prayer, that He has heard my despair maybe, that he's received the glory that I try to give Him from time to time. Brothers, that's the glorious appearing I believe that Paul's talking about here. Yes, it's based upon the hope of the resurrection. And you could go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. It's read almost at every funeral at a graveside service where he's talking about wherefore comfort one another. The Lord Himself shall descend, he says, with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That gives us hope for that resurrection, but that's the basis of the hope that we have, that God will visit us here as we walk in time to time. Hear our prayers, understand our frailties, understand our failings, and encourage us to go on. That's that glorious appearing. Who gave Himself for us. I've run myself out of time. I won't spend just a minute, though, in this next one. Who gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You may have heard this in your lifetime. Well, we're supposed to be a peculiar people. That is not the word that we think it is. That word peculiar, and I looked it up, that word peculiar means you've been paid for. You belong to Him. That's what the word means. We're to be, understand we are His. We're not our own. What? Know ye not that you're not your own, that you're bought with a price, He told the Corinthian church. We're His. We belong to Him. Why? Because He's paid a price for us. And that price was the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is the hope that we have, and that's the basis based upon the hope of the resurrection. And then we can come to that place and realize that we are to be a peculiar people, understand we belong to Him, and be zealous of good works. I pray the Lord bring these thoughts together in your hearts and minds today as you maybe think back through this. And I always like to give a reading assignment. Go back and read Titus chapters 1, 2, and 3 sometime in this afternoon or in the next week to come. And I believe the Lord will bless you in doing so. Thank you for your prayers.